He is worthy. Amen. 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 Take your Bibles, please, if you would, and turn. I need to do the same. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And just before we read there, I'd just like to express again how wonderful it is to have you with us. We have folks from all over the world. I get reports, and I'd like to welcome those, in case you weren't watching earlier, from Australia, from Perth specifically. It's wonderful to have you. Plymouth, UK, it's wonderful to have you with us as well. And then here stateside, we have some new folks in Davie, Florida, Newberry, South Carolina, Houston, Texas, Hedgesville, West Virginia. It's really great to have all of you with us. And I know if you're watching live right now, you know that the notes are available there on the website, but if you happen to be watching in a delayed way, you can get the notes for today's message, which is called Good for Good, Ephesians 6, verse 8, at www.graceevfreechurchva.org. And you'll also find there, and we've had a number, and I failed to mention this earlier, a number that have pulled down issues and answers. And I really do want to point out one specifically, and that is the one on apostasy, because here recently, three or four significant contemporary Christian leaders have renounced their faith. And that has caused quite the ripple, understandably. And so too many questions. So I just wrote, it's multiple pages. It's you go to the website, under issues and answers, and under religion, I think it's the first one. It's apostasy. What is it? What happens? How does the Lord view it? And what are the results? So you can pull that down right there for your learning and for your instruction. Finally, just let me say, if you have an issue with which you're dealing and you really need a biblical perspective, this is how the issues and answers came about. I don't pick these topics. The topics are chosen for me by people who ask me, what about this and what about that? What about tattoos? What about cremation? You name it, we've dealt with it. And of course, one on apostasy, what about it? But if you have an issue with which you're dealing and would like a biblical perspective, I will personally work on that for you. And then to the benefit of all. So we will put it on the website so that everyone can have opportunity to do it. Finally, let me just say a word in case she's watching at the moment. Emily, from the Midwest, it is wonderful to have heard from you again. I did share your email this week with the congregation, and just a round of amen came out of it. And it's just so thrilling to hear from you again. Thank you so much for letting us know. You have always been in our prayers. You will continue to be in our prayers. And if there's anything that I can do for you or for your pastor, I would be more than happy to do that. And so thank you so much. You have been such a blessing. Turning now to Ephesians chapter 6, and I think what I would like to do, we're going to concentrate here on verse 8, but we're going to pick up actually all the way back in verse 1 to give it the proper context, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll go on from there. Ephesians 6, verse 1, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to a man." And then our verse this morning, "Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." Join me in prayer if you would. Father, we're grateful for the time that we've had. We're grateful for the music, which has really, I think, been lovely, instructive, a blessing. Now we come to the point where we're opening your word. And help us to still ourselves. Help us through your Holy Spirit to concentrate on what you have for us this morning from your word. Help us to understand it. If some correction needs to be made on our lives, may it be. If you're underscoring certain aspects of our lives, may it be. And Father, regardless, your word never comes back void. And so, Father, we open ourselves up to you and you alone. We look for thee. We listen for thee. And now, Father, we commend the time that we have to you, that everything that's said may be true and driven by your Holy Spirit. And it's in Christ's name we all pray, and everyone said, amen and amen. I'd like to just make a couple of points, actually, before we get into it, because what we like to do is we like to break down a little bit of the grammar, and not too much, but we like to get in there because it's important that we understand that. But before we do that, I want to make just basically three points about this particular area. Number one, and I spend a lot of time putting these together, and I consult a lot of different commentaries. Not that they're right or wrong, but I like to know what others have thought about this. And on this particular one, not pleased with what I found in the commentaries because it's just not accurate. And the prevailing opinion in commentaries about this verse is that the good received from the Lord has more to do with the judgment seat of Christ, where the activities of believers are evaluated and rewards are given other than our current earthly walk. That's what they say is the emphasis here in verse 8. Now, let me say, there is no denying that the judgment of the saints in terms of acts and, more importantly, their motivation, which we've already talked about, it's important, but it doesn't really line up with the Greek on this particular passage. Because I understand that rewards are coming to us, but there are also rewards in the here and now. And remembering this verse, relegating this verse only as something in the future tense, it's incorrect. And if you know Jesus this morning, you should already be encouraged that as you live for him now and execute the statutes of his word, the first thing he gives you is peace. Because the first time that I sin, what's the first thing that the Holy Spirit does? I lose my peace. Something's wrong. And not only that, if you're doing what the Lord calls you to do, and Emily, I don't mean to embarrass you, but you know who you are. In the process, if you do what you're called to do, then God uses you, works through you, in order to bless others. Sometimes in a dramatic way, as what happened with Emily. And we remember the first salvation we ever had that came to us through that was from Jordan. Place not known, hospitable to Christianity. And he said, I'm going from house to house, quietly telling others about Christ. So this verse is not in the by and by. It is very much for the here and now. Now, there's a second point. Now, given there's a reference to bond or free here, when we've talked about this, we talked about slavery, we talked about the concept of slavery. Everybody basically has it in their minds that it's something about the United States and the 1860s and that kind of slavery. Not really that kind of slavery. There was some of it, but not all of it. And we've gone through, you can go back, you can pull the sermons, you can review that as you will. But given this reference to bond or free that we have, God is not a discriminator as we are. Now don't get it wrong. I like to use this phrase and watch people come out of their chairs. He is the almighty discriminator. And discrimination can be based on disabilities, race, your ethnic background, your intelligence, or any number of factors that make human beings different. This is not what God is guilty of. We are, he's not. No, his discrimination is based upon his discernment. You see, you can't say discrimination of God without also interjecting another D word, and that is the D word of discernment. And discernment is the proper discrimination based on truth and fact. And as God divides us only into two categories, and we've talked about this numerous times, those who know Jesus as Savior and those who do not. Wheat, tares, sheep, goats, redeemed, damned. And the point Paul is making is that God, who is ever just, can't be fooled. And having created every human being, is fair to reward based upon a person as an individual in the light of faithfulness or unfaithfulness. That is how God discriminates. It's righteous, it's holy, it's correct. Now, a third point before we really dive into verse 8 here, and that is the overriding point of this section, which we find succinctly stated in Ephesians 5:16, is that we as Christians should be concerned only with pleasing God while we have the gift of time on this earth. This is why we're here. Every aspect of our lives, when I'm talking about the concept of obedience, does one of two things. It aligns our priorities, which leads to the seizing for Christ every opportunity that he gives us. Hence, verse 8 is not just about our future judgment, but it's about what God can do for us in the here and now based upon our obedience. So let's get to it, verse 8. Coming back to it now. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So, let's come in here. There's only two words that we really want to take a hard look at this morning. And the first one is knowing, which is to say, knowing that whatsoever. What does that knowing mean? It literally means to perceive and subsequently understand. I can see something happen, but I don't understand it. So I can perceive it, but I don't understand what's going on. Not with God. He perceives it and understands it. Now, based upon what we just covered, unless you know God, you cannot know or perceive or understand God's reward system. Right? Because sometimes his reward isn't what we think. You see, sometimes we're so tainted, reward to me is money in the bank, literally. No. If you look at most of the saints, the last thing they had was money in the bank. You see? So it's a righteous reward. It's a reward from him. It's a reward that he gives us that he knows is best for us. There's a second word here, and that is the word good. And we've come across this before, and we know it means useful, upright, and agreeable. Useful, upright, and agreeable. Actually, I probably should reverse that a little bit. Agreeable, upright, and useful. That's the way I should put it, because you have to agree with it. If you do, and you're in God's will, he keeps you upright, which makes you useful, right? So if we put all this together, here's a literal interpretation. Since you understand that each one, if he does something useful and upright, will receive something agreeable from the Lord, be he a slave or free man. And the point that Paul was making here is that you guys that have people that work for you, you're no better in God's eyes than the people who work for you. And both of you are going to be equal in God's eyes when you stand for judgment. So as we're going to talk about later, he literally means in here, if you are mistreating the people who work for you, he's literally saying, knock it off. Knock it off. So there's really just 3 points here. We're coming off verse 7, where good is designed, remember this last week, benevolent, fit, capable, and useful. Remember that? You have to remember that to make the proper application to verse 8, which informs us of God's reaction. Now, which gives us three main points. And, you know, Baptist preachers watching this will love this, as generally they're told, have three main points in your sermon. Okay. So Baptists are all happy at the moment anyway. So number one, I know Baptists don't say happy often, but they're happy at the moment. So number one, God's pleasure at obedience is documented over and over in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. And I kind of want to bring up the one here in 1 Samuel 15. And listen to what this says. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Now, this gets really drilled down here. Samuel's really going after Saul. Listen to what he says next. "For rebellion is as the sin of divination." Do you know what that is? Witchcraft. People ask me often, because they ask me, what's the definition of rebellion? Witchcraft. And they look at me like I'm absolutely insane. I didn't say it. Inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, Samuel told Saul that rebellion is the same as witchcraft, and presumption as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, careful here, he has also rejected you. Verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." How many pastors this morning are not preaching the message that God impressed upon them because of fear in the congregation? It'll cut too close to home. They'll offend the one that really gives the offering. I'm having enough trouble now with the relationships in the church. If I preach this, what's going to happen next? You know. This particular series of instruction from Samuel to Saul is full of all kinds of issues. But when Saul rejected the word of God, so explicit instruction as to what he was supposed to do, and went ahead and offered the sacrifice instead of being obedient, how many Christians actually do that? You know, I really shouldn't be carrying on this relationship, but I am going to give an extra large check this week. God says the money's no good because I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Whatever I want the church to accomplish, they're going to accomplish with or without you. Now let's talk about you. And he said, "You have rejected my word." How many Christians are living a defeated life because they've rejected what this word says to do in their lives? You see, God recompenses only good for good. He doesn't recompense good for wrong. Some of us need to take an immediate look in the mirror survey of where I am with the Lord. Just to kind of cover it here, why is obedience better than sacrifice? I think that's a good question. And pulling it all together, there are basically five reasons why obedience is better than making sacrifices. I'm just going to, you don't have them there, you can write them down if you want to. Number one, as we've already talked about, disobedience is an act of rebellion, which is witchcraft. You have rejected God for anything else, therefore anything else is of the kingdom of evil. That's Samuel's point. So disobedience is an act of rebellion or witchcraft. Number two, disobedience, Samuel says, is sinful. Regardless of the sacrifice you've made, regardless how in your own mind you have tried to make it right, until you make it right with God, it's wrong. So disobedience is sinful. Number three, disobedience is a form of idolatry because you have decided to obey someone else other than God. Idolatry means you put someone else above God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, creator and sustainer of all that there is no other. And for some reason, through your action, you have made a decision in your heart not to do what he has said, which means there's only one other alternative. You have done something that has emanated a thought from the kingdom of evil. You have committed idolatry. You didn't know you did all this when you did that, did you? Number four, disobedience disrespects God's word. I often think about when people are caught in disobedience. That's what happens when the Lord decides to shout sin from the housetops. And boy, have we had enough of that the last 10 years. How about Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart? Disobedience disrespects God's word. Let me give you an example. I was at a National Religious Broadcasters Convention breakfast after the Jimmy Swaggart thing broke. And I was seated with the president of the national committee. And of course, the topic of conversation had to be Swaggart. And what killed conversation at the table was when he looked at all of us and he said, yeah, and my daughter was this close in coming back to the Lord. And then that happened. And she's running the other way. And don't think that doesn't happen when you blow it at your home and there's difficulty in conversation around your table. Which is why we need to know the word of the Lord, why we need to hide it in our hearts, and why we need to do it. Because the offense to others sometimes is almost they can't be redeemed. There's one other point. That was number four. Disobedience disrespects God's word. And then finally, number five. Disobedience is based on looking good to other people than to God. What does that mean? That means it goes to the heart of the issue, as God, the great discerner, cannot be fooled. It can't be. Add those five up. Here's the point. And this is back to your notes now. God's covenant with Israel at Sinai was very much conditional, as it was based on their obedience. And his promises to bless them depended on whether or not they were going to keep his commandments. Just look at Leviticus 3. God's all over that, trying to stress that with them. It was interesting. Last week, Rob the tech guy, who does a fabulous job, by the way, we don't say thank you enough. Rob the tech guy, he had a great question last week about, and he sent it to me. And he'd gotten a report of the health of Americans declining. We're the greatest nation in the world. Why in the health of Americans declining? You know, we've got all our resources. I work for a healthcare system. We've got a lot of knowledge. We've got tremendous expertise in health. And even more, the stress of the last 5 or 6 years has been wellness. Have you noticed that? And we fall into the 8th ranking of healthy nations. And as a matter of fact, the Center for Disease Control has specifically cited 3 things: drug overdoses, chronic liver disease, and suicide, dragging us down to number 8. And he was like, how can this possibly be? Well, the Bible gives us the foundational key to physical and mental health, and that key is simply this. Clearly, God offered tangible rewards for obedience to his commands. Now, here's one example, Proverbs chapter 3. It's verses 1 and 2, and then I cut to verse 8. I want to read it for you. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life for many years, and they will bring you prosperity. Then verse 8, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. God was the first to promote wellness. It should not surprise us that obedience to God's commandments will promote health. When we obey, we operate in accordance with his instructions in the word. Put nothing else before me, therefore drop the opiate, because that's what you've put before me. Don't get started on the opiate because it will put it before me. And when we don't, we reap what we sow. So we end up in a situation to where the economy, everybody is all twisted up about the economy and the situations going on in the United States. And we see the cultural divisions that are happening, not helped by the political individuals that we have in office. And some people take it to the point that they have put their faith into that so much that they can't take it anymore. There's no hope. And they commit suicide. Have you seen the suicide rate? It's up. It wouldn't have been mentioned had it not been up. I know that you know at least one individual whose physical deterioration is a direct result of spiritual rebellion. I do. Well, that was the first point. God's pleasure at obedience is documented over and over in Scripture. And there are temporal blessings connected to that. And I haven't even listed the ones that say, if you do my will, I go before you. That's why we can walk into Children's on Friday going, we're not basket cases, we're not crying our eyes out. God's in control. He goes before. Peace that passes all understanding. There it is. I don't know how this is going to turn out, and you don't either. But we're going to pray expectantly. And like Job, even though he slay me, yet will I bless him. There it is. It takes tremendous pressure off. Secondly, unlike Old Testament saints today, as we've already talked about, we have God's complete word. This is the instruction manual for our lives. If you take the time to go to the issues and answers on the website and look at the array of topics that are there, some people have actually emailed me going, I had no clue that God had instruction on half the stuff that's up there. Well, I'll be honest with you, I didn't either until somebody presented me the question and we start rifling through the Word of God to find it. But we have never been stymied on a topic, have we? We've never been stymied on a topic. God addresses everything. Now, two things happen when we apply these convictions and our consciences are clean and our lives function as they were designed to function. Now, did you get that? How many need a clean conscience this morning? If something's bothering you, it's sin-related. Guarantee you. But when we use the Word of God, we get instruction on how to clear our conscience, don't we? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he cleanses from all unrighteousness. And another verse says, he doesn't remember our sins anymore. We do. He doesn't. He says, I cast them as far as the east is from the west. Oh, by the way, in his locality, that's a long way. Just look at Psalm 1. And this is the first psalm. This is why I love Psalm 1. Listen to the very first psalm, the very first four verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. When you do that, listen to what happens. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. That is to say, in every situation, God has been seasoning you to deal with what he's bringing before you. And its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. And finally, verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. We have his word. And when we follow the way of wisdom, which we know we've identified and we have defined as the ability to know what is right and what is wrong, that's the biblical definition of wisdom. We have his wisdom. And we reap better experiences. And those experiences produce rewards, such as material provision, relational benefits, mental and emotional health. Those are God's rewards for people who follow his instruction. You know, we have a little thing at our house. I love my daughter. I love her family, her husband, the two grandchildren. I love them to death. But just to give you an example, this relational thing, right? I don't know where Whitney got it from, but she really does, she really can try and take advantage of situations, just the way she's built, the way she's made. And we were standing around noon yesterday, and well, what are we going to do for dinner? Well, the reason we're talking about dinner around noon on a Saturday is because that's going to help me decide what I'm going to do. Am I going to start a project? What am I going to do? And then Whitney chimes right in. She goes, well, don't forget your relations. We'd love to come to dinner. And that's her way of inviting herself to dinner, you say. And of course, Caroline's over there rolling her eyes. But the funny thing was, when it came time for dinner, we're trying to figure out what to do. And so I was out doing something. I called Caroline thinking, okay, maybe we'll order pizza. And since I'm already out, I can just buzz over, get it, and bring it home. I thought that was pretty efficient of my time, right? So I called Caroline. I said, okay, what are we doing then? What do we decide to do? What does Whitney... I don't know. Let me call Whitney. So I said, okay, well, you know, I kept trying to be slow. I actually did the speed limit. I mean, just really slowing down, thinking I still got time to turn on Route 7 to get to Lido's, still got time to turn on Route 7 to get to the pizza shop. Never called. So I finally get home, and I walk in, and I go, what happened? Oh, Whitney decided she doesn't want dinner tonight. They've got this and this and this going on. And we're just like, oh, my goodness. And, you know, you, it's small, but it can irritate you, right? Until we both came to the conclusion, isn't it great that our daughter and her family want to hang with us? Isn't it great? Because I guarantee you one thing, if there was trouble and we didn't see those grandchildren, my wife would be crying her eyes out in her bed. And so would I. You see, when you keep these relational things the way that they're supposed to be, isn't there blessing even in that? And here's what I'm teaching Anthony. My daughter is a horrific cook. So we're happy to have him over to make sure he gets a decent meal every now and again. But here's what's going on. And it happened with me. We're the grandparents setting the example. I'm doing exactly what was done in front of my eyes by my grandparents. And you can bet that when Whitney and Anthony reach my age, yeah, they're going to have the family coming over, and they're going to be buying the meals, because that's the way the relationships have always worked. Isn't it great? Now that we know that God's reward to those who obey his word can seem like natural consequences, but they're literally driven from the heart of God. Now, I kind of want to bring this up just a little bit. It is true that God does not always define reward the same way we do. It's true. Now, we're fallen people, fallen minds. We always have a misconception as to what is good. And we mentioned bank accounts earlier, but when we think of God rewarding us for behaving well, we usually think of tangible material blessings, don't we? It's just natural. But you see, God has everlasting time in mind. The Bible and ensuing history are filled with examples of people who have obeyed the Lord at great cost to themselves, not appearing to reap any earthly rewards for their obedience. Yet they're all listed in what we call the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. The true saints of God. And there is a far more timely reward when we walk in fellowship with him, keeping our sins confessed and our lives free of besetting sins. And this is a kind of a key point. I really hadn't intended on this, but how many have a besetting sin? You're all liars. I have one. Scott's saying back there, he's got one. You see, when we confess our sins and we keep our lives free of besetting sins, you see, here's the point. God understands that when you become more active for his kingdom, the kingdom of evil becomes more active against you. The last thing he wants is a praising Christian. The last thing he wants is a Christian out there doing the job, leaving a track at the dinner table, like Fred does, he leads half the waiters and waitresses in Winchester to the Lord. I don't think there's one yet that he hasn't led to the Lord. It's just amazing. But you see, he also understands the kingdom of evil comes against you more often, comes against you harder, because he's the kingdom of evil is thrilled when you only sit here for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning and forget God for the rest of the week. They love that. Because they say you've been duped, thinking you've done your bit. And you're free to go out there and live like hell, right? Yeah, there are a lot of Christians that do that. But see, he also understands our besetting sin. The kingdom of evil knows our touch points. He knows our particular weakness. So not only do we confess our sins to keep our relationship, our vertical relationship great with God, which really realigns our entire horizontal relationships, but watch that besetting sin relationship. Because that is where, once you irritate and doing enough for God out there, that's when the kingdom of evil goes, now I'm going to hit Tony with this one. But if we're prayed up, which means we're focused on God, we recognize the assault when it happens. And instead of giving in to that, we give in to the Holy Spirit. And the only thing that God asks us to do is to stay pure in the moment. Forget tomorrow. You can't help tomorrow. You can't help an hour from now. But in the moment, you have the ability to allow the Holy Spirit to stay in control. That's why, as we talked about earlier, this is a moment-by-moment walk. Well, we touched upon that enough then. So 3 points, keeping up with my Baptist brethren. Number one, God's pleasure at obedience is documented over and over in Scripture. We covered that. Number two, unlike the Old Testament says today, we have God's complete word. And now number three, I want to give you 2 cautions. You say, well, half this sermon's been cautions, but that, okay. I specifically then want to give you 2 cautions. We know that by the time Jesus came to earth, the leaders of Israel had added to God's laws, and they had turned this into a religious system without a relationship. Are you catching me? And I know so many that think they're saved because they belong to a religious system, and they do not have a relationship with Christ. And you know them too. And Jesus rebuked the leaders of his day. Remember when he said this in Matthew 15? In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see this in Roman Catholicism. The most successful cult in the history of the world is Roman Catholicism. Jesus, as far as he was concerned, they were rebuked because whatever show of obedience was not motivated by obedience to Christ, but it was motivated by self-righteousness, self-interest. The last thing they had was love for God. The biggest thing they wanted to do was be a big show for God in front of the eyes of others. That was their whole premise. That's how they held on to power in their religious system. And those who were promised rewards for obedience were rebuked many times because their obedience was not coming from the heart. And I give you a number of verses there from Isaiah all the way to Matthew. But here's the point. Without that relationship with Christ, your efforts are no credit to you. As a matter of fact, they will work against you. Because that's when he'll say, but I did all this stuff. And we give them the laundry list. Depart from me, I never knew you. That's the first caution. Here's the second caution. Final point. The doctrine of common grace. You know this doctrine? We know it easy as that. We were talking about rain this morning. We didn't get any rain in Winchester, but apparently they got rain here in Strasbourg. And that's not because everybody is unsaved in Winchester and everybody's saved in Strasbourg, so God gave rain to Strasbourg, but not Winchester. That's not how it works. God has this thing called common grace, that he gives rain to all of his creation because he loves all of his creation. And so this doctrine of common grace pertains to sovereign grace of God bestowed upon all of mankind, regardless. And listen to the verse in Psalm 145. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And then there's Luke 6:35, which specifically states that God is what? Is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Did you know that verse was in there? For example, every breath the wicked man takes is an example of the mercy of our holy God. You say, how can he possibly do that? He does that because with that breath, the unsaved person may deny God's existence, but because God has given him that breath, he's giving him a few more seconds to contemplate, is that really true, and possibly come to a saving knowledge of the God he is denying. There's two ways to look at it. We just got through the book of Revelation. Boy, wasn't that that was interesting. And yet I've got people saying, well, you went through the book of Revelation. Well, I don't see where Christ has come back yet. I don't think it's ever going to happen. I think you guys are a complete waste of time. And my response was, well, we know it's going to happen. We believe it's going to happen. And the reason it hasn't happened is God is still working on you. That's why it hasn't happened. So instead of cursing the God and saying you disbelieve him, what you ought to be is falling on your knees going, thank God he hasn't come yet, because then you would be condemned. See, there's two ways to look at it. And this was the other way that Paul finally discerned, because in Romans chapter 2, he said, of unregenerate Gentiles do by nature things required by the law. They are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Which means they can be deceived into thinking they're doing right when they're actually, spiritually, wrong. In short, doing what right reaps corresponding benefits. That's the point of good to good in Ephesians 6:8. Here's the flip side of that verse. But denying God from whom they originate is remembered by God. And he applies that as coals upon their unbelieving heads. You don't believe me? You read Proverbs 25:22 and Romans 12:20. You see, in God's economy, nothing, including unbelief, is ever wasted. It's all evidence. Aren't you glad that you know God? Okay, thank you. You guys are more asleep than I thought. And aren't you glad the fact that you know God, that your obedience is rewarded? Not just will you get rewards in the future, but you're rewarded now. With peace that passes all understanding. Amen? Amen? So where are we? How do we conclude this? I kind of want to speak to those today that of all the decisions you will face in this life, and there are a lot of them, I know that, daily even, the decision as to Christ in your life is the most important, both temporally, which is in the moment, and everlastingly. That's how critical your decision is. And it is immediately at this moment before you. God is calling us to one of two things, salvation or a deeper walk. There's nothing to lose, everything to gain. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word because you have forewarned us. No excuses. Every time we dive into your word, every time we pull it apart, every time we take a look at the Greek to make sure we've got the right meaning, and then we put it in scripture with other scriptures to make sure we have the right context, your truth just rallies, and your Holy Spirit uses that truth in each and every hearer's heart. We know this. And Father, for those that don't know you as Savior now, but perhaps the truth has finally hit them, that they're not good enough, that they need you, that they will pray, "Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I confess my sin. I believe you lived a sinless life. You died a death that was engineered that should have been mine. You shed your innocent blood that I may claim your righteousness out of nothing I've done, but everything you've done. Save me, Jesus." And then what do we do after that? And this may apply to people who've been going to church for 50, 60 years. After that salvation, we remember Ephesians 6, 8, where good is rewarded for good. How much of the good has hung up? How much of the good is really true? How much of the good may prove just hay and stubble, will be burned away? Dear Jesus, for those of us who know you as Savior, may our prayer be, "Oh Lord, I am so deceptive and sin is so deep. I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, first of all, for forgiveness of things I've done for the eyes of men and not for your eyes. But secondly, Lord, that every opportunity that comes about, I will be so attentive to your Holy Spirit that, Father, lead, guide, and direct me. Give me the words as I open my mouth," which is a promise of Scripture, "that truly, from my heart, I will be attuned to you. And I will live for you, and I too may have good for good, both now and when I stand before you one day." And Jesus, we are so thankful for the opportunity to gather. We're thankful for those who will listen and who watch around the world. Varied situations that I often read about. But Father, you're the same God, same truth, same application. And I pray for those, especially in churches in hard-hit parts of the world, that they're not even allowed to meet. They must whisper the name of Jesus for fear of the authorities. I pray, Father, you'd give them an extra unction. I pray, Father, an extra measure of understanding, of patience, of wisdom, the ability to know what is right and wrong, that you would make them fearless in the face of the onslaught of the kingdom of evil, that you will sustain them, and even in the midst of the storm, that you will give them your peace, so that as from their understanding, it passes that, and that regardless of what faces them, they face it confidently in you. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. We have communion this morning, and I will pass the elements to you. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Corinthian church, which was out of control and he had to bring back into control, especially when it came to communion, that some of them have been taking communion unworthily, which means they've been harboring sin in their lives of which they were aware. Paul said, the reason that some of you are sick and some of you have actually passed away is you took communion and you still harbored that sin and didn't confess it, which means the Holy Spirit is present. He tells us to take a moment, pray, allow the Holy Spirit to lead us to confess sins of which we're aware and sins which we may not be aware, but the Spirit brings to our mind. So we're going to take about 30 seconds for prayer for you and your God, and then we'll have communion. The night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup. He said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. Take this in remembrance of me." And Father, we're so grateful because of Jesus' obedience and the Holy Spirit working in each and every heart that's present, that we can come together and take communion, more than a remembrance, but an honoring of your Son, your plan, and its implementation. And Father, may we ever, ever praise thee for the precious salvation to which we've been afforded. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Stand with me if you would. We'll sing the doxology. Keep in prayer then, especially Emily, since she was so kind enough to reach out, and others that are watching, including new locations. Just wonderful to have them, especially in Australia. And the ministry of the Lord goes on, doesn't it? Amen. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now through the opportunities that God gives you this week to do His good, may you see His good in your life until He brings us back together again. And all God's people said, amen, amen and amen. Thank you.